now time for our scripture reading, and I invite you to turn with me to 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20. And I invite you also to stand with me as we read God's word, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 20. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Heavenly Father, I come to you knowing that I'm inadequate, in need of heavenly aid to preach this message or any message. I pray for your blessing upon my tongue and upon my mind. This message will go forth to those who have ears to hear, for those seeking your blessing, and most importantly, to glorify your name, your power, your might, and to the advancement of your kingdom. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Doesn't matter who we are. Doesn't matter what our titles are, or letters after our names, or letters before our names. Eventually, and certainly, we are going to face a crisis. Sometimes it can be an individual crisis, or it can be a corporate crisis. But nevertheless, it will surely come. Like it or not, it will come. Times will come when there will be something that you would never even in your wildest dreams thought would happen. There'll be unforeseen consequences of some event that require us to make decisions quickly, if only to avoid the negative effect or damage brought about by such an event. Sometimes those crises can happen of our own fault, because every action, the law says, has an equal and opposite reaction. As the Bible says, sometimes we sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. But sometimes these things happen not of our own actions, because we live in a sinful and evil world. We can lose a job. It's not of our fault. There can be a decline in the national economy. There could be a declaration of war. Or, as we talked about in our prayer time, you could just get in your car one morning and turn the key and head off to work and meet up with a wrong-way driver. There can be a sudden sickness or a death of a loved one. Any of these can lead to a crisis. And there's one thing we all have in common. We all need the skills. We all need the fortitude to deal with these crises. The need is so universal that theologians have come up with a term they call crisis theology, where they study the Bible and they specialize in what verses can be used and what stories and illustrations and to help the person to cope with the crisis. But you know what? Not all crises are necessarily evil. And much good can come out of a crisis. In fact, at the theological seminary in the Philippines, they have a lot of Chinese students. And one day, one of the professors asked the Chinese students, what is the Chinese word for crisis? And the students answered, yzi. I'm not sure how it's pronounced. These are characters. And what it means, what it symbolizes, danger and opportunity. Yes, they are absolutely correct. Crisis brings dangers, but it also offers opportunities. Could it be that that's one reason why the Chinese are so successful in business? Because they see opportunities behind every danger. So I want to talk to you this morning about five biblical principles for crisis management. Strategies of turning dangers into opportunities. Let us learn from the experience of one of the great kings of Judah, King Jehoshaphat, recorded in 2 Corinthians 20, verses 1 to 30. What's that? Oh, Chronicles. Did I say Corinthians? 2 Chronicles. Thank you, Phil. And it's a feel-good story. The ending is great, though. Having gone through the crisis, King Jehoshaphat emerged victorious, richer, happier. The kingdom became more prosperous and peaceful. Above all, God's name was honored and glorified. How did these things come about? What strategies, if any, did Jehoshaphat employ to survive the crisis so successfully? So let us turn to the story and see what we can discover. It happened after that. The people of Moab and the people of Ammon and others with them beside the Ammonites, they all gathered together. They came to them to battle against Jehoshaphat. And war always brings a crisis. The enemy was a coalition, a vast army, which was now about to surround the city of Jerusalem. It required immediate action. Strategic decisions had to be made. If you were Jehoshaphat, think for a moment, what would you have done? The Bible tells us that King Jehoshaphat's initial reaction was that he was afraid, that he feared. We don't have much respect for a leader who's a coward. But fear is a normal reaction in times of crisis. We should never feel bad when we experience fear in a crisis. Julius Caesar, who said that no one is so brave that he is not disturbed by something unexpected. Fear can be a positive if this leads us to God. And sometimes it takes just a crisis to lead us to God. Sometimes that very crisis, that very thing that we fear, that thing that puts us on our knees, brings us closer to God than we ever had been before. So just because we're believers, we're not exempt from fear. You know that do not fear occurs 365 times in the Bible? This brings us to our first principle in dealing with a crisis. When we are afraid, the Bible says, I will trust in you. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. God is not afraid. We can safely trust in him. The first key is to seek God's will first and foremost. He set himself to seek the Lord, verse 3, and it was not a half-hearted seeking. The word set himself denote intentionality, resolve, purposefulness, sincerity in seeking God. King Jehoshaphat also commanded the people to fast, another indication of the depth of the crisis and the intensity of this primary purpose, seeking God. You know, this was not foreign to Jehoshaphat. Seeking God first and foremost when making decisions was natural to him. Is it natural to you? To seek God first and foremost in all questions of life. You remember the experience with Ahab, the king of Israel, based in Samaria. Go back to chapter 18, 2 Chronicles 18, and we'll review the story. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance, and by marriage he allied himself with King Ahab. Jehoram was the son. The son of Jehoshaphat was married to Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. So the kings are related by the marriage of their children. Verse 2 tells us that King Jehoshaphat went for a state visit to Ahab in Samaria. He was received well by Ahab, who held a big state banquet for him. During the banquet, however, Ahab succeeded in convincing Jehoshaphat to go against the king of Syria over the territory of Ramoth-Gilead. In a moment of weakness, Jehoshaphat hastily agreed to join the war. I am as you are. We will be as you in the war. Realizing later how unstudied and hasty his decision had been, he said to Ahab, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" When we come to a crisis in life, when we come to a problem, we need to say, "Is there not a message from the Lord?" before we go forward. This question shows the real Jehoshaphat. Whenever he had to make a big decision, he would inquire of the Lord. But against the true prophetic voice of God's prophet Micaiah, both Ahab and the reluctant King Jehoshaphat engaged the Syrians in battle. And what was the result? Disaster. Ahab was killed and Jehoshaphat himself narrowly escaped death. But his habit of seeking the will of God first and foremost saved the day for Jehoshaphat. Were it not for this unholy alliance with Ahab could have brought fatal disaster. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, "Should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God." He survived the crisis victoriously because he sought God sincerely. His was a God-first policy. He set his heart on seeking God. Who has the heart? Is your heart's first priority in seeking God? Our second is face the crisis based on God's agenda. We can see the second secret or key to Jehoshaphat's success through crisis can be gleaned from 2 Chronicles 20, verse 5. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord. This response of Jehoshaphat to the crisis is amazing. This strategy is worth emulating. You know, the Bible gives us everything we need to be successful, especially when we come to a crisis. You see, the cause of this crisis was secular, political in nature. It would have been natural for Jehoshaphat to stay in the palace, consult with his military advisors, and strategize against the enemies in the war room. Instead, Jehoshaphat went to the temple. You may think that's a crazy idea. Yet, Jehoshaphat was not in such a desperate situation that he'd come to this extreme measure. From a human point of view, he had his military. We're told that King Jehoshaphat was powerful, and the traditional enemies paid him tribute. He had a large, powerful army of 1,160,000 soldiers. The morale of the people was high because of his social education and judicial reforms. But instead of relying on these resources, he went to the temple and started solving the problem there. In other words, he faced a crisis with an intention to fulfill God's agenda. He was determined to solve the problem in a manner aligned to God's will. And when we come to a problem, we seek out God's will. You know, we need to do this first. Seek out God's will. What is God's intention here? God's will was the North Star in his decision making. God's presence was paramount to Jehoshaphat. He took delight in the ways of the Lord. He personally instituted revival campaigns that encouraged the people to follow God's agenda. For example, he instructed the judges whom he appointed to lead the people, "Thus you shall act in the fear of the Lord, faithfully and with a loyal heart." The commitment to face the crisis with the intention of following God's agenda was the second secret of Jehoshaphat's success. This will bring success to you and I as well. God was the strength of Judah in this crisis, and he is the strength of his people today. We are not to trust in princes or to set men in the place of God. We are to remember that human beings are fallible and erring, and that he has all power and is our strong tower of defense. In every emergency, we are to feel that the battle is his. His resources are limitless. And apparent impossibilities will make the victory all the greater. Our third principle is pray sincere prayers of surrender and content and commitment. In this church, I don't think we ever underemphasize or overemphasize prayer. You can't do it. We need more prayer. We need to pray when we arise in the morning. We need to pray as we go to sleep. In fact, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Always, I encourage you to be in an attitude of prayer. And again, I want to encourage you to always have that prayer partner. If you've fallen off from it, I encourage you to restore it, bring it back. If we want to be successful, we need to be spending time in prayer. Amen? We cannot overemphasize prayer. It's absolutely necessary during times when we have to make crucial decisions. But the prayer of Jehoshaphat, it's no ordinary prayer. Let us read the prayer that he prayed, starting in verse 6. O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is not their power? In your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it, and you have built and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction. And you will not hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt. But they have turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. And nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Oh, what a prayer. This is a prayer of surrender, not to the enemy, but to God. King Jehoshaphat had power. He had an army. Remember, we said it was 1,160,000 soldiers. But he did not rely on his power or his wisdom, for he realized that the wisdom of man is foolishness with God. did not rely on his might, because it's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I think the Lord was very pleased with Jehoshaphat's prayer. I can almost hear him say, now I can take over. I can carry out my plans. I can now fully fight the battle for Jehoshaphat. So we have seen the first three principles of dealing with a crisis. Seek God's will first and foremost. Face the crisis based on God's agenda. Pray sincere prayers of surrender and commitment. These three principles are not yet the tipping point that turned the crisis into victory. It is the next principle, the fourth principle, that transforms the danger into an opportunity. The fourth principle then is obey the will of God as expressed through the gift of prophecy. Verses 14 through 17. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all of you Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you, King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord God to you, do not be afraid nor be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." The apex of the crisis. This is the point of no return. What will he do with the express will of God through the prophetic voice of Jahaziel? I suppose that there are many of the king's advisors told him not to listen. Discount the authenticity of the messenger of the Lord. I can hear them saying, "You don't have to listen to Jahaziel. Who is he anyway? He does not have the credentials of a prophet like Moses or David. He has not done miracles. He doesn't have much education. He also had quarrels with his wife sometimes." But pointing the prophet's humanity, such people try to discredit the message. But God spoke through Jahaziel. And this is the one thing that matters. The ultimate qualifications of a prophet is God's choice. Oh, how sometimes, you know, we want to look at the messenger and throw out the message with the messenger. Sometimes God sends a message in a way you think not. Be very careful. Separate the message from the messenger. And always make sure it aligns with God's word. King Jehoshaphat may well have struggled as he made his decision. Should he listen to the prophetic voice? Finally, I can imagine him saying, "God said it. I believe it. And that's enough for me. Let us follow the voice of God." The decision to follow God's will as expressed through the gift of prophecy led King Jehoshaphat to obey, even if the message might have seemed unreasonable, illogical, or irrational. Why? What was God's specific command in response to this crisis? Read it again. Go down against them. That's normal. That's expected. But the next command is do not fight. That's where it doesn't make sense. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. These are beyond normal from a human standpoint. This borders on the irrational. Now, if we had been one of the king's military generals, we would likely have questioned the logic of such a strategy. Humanly speaking, we better wait for the enemy to come close to Jerusalem where we could defend it behind the walls. Logically, it would have been perfect. The war provisions were stored there. Their wives and children were securely secured there. But if the defenders go out of the city, they will be vulnerable to the attacks of the invading army. Besides, why face the enemy if you don't need to fight? Preposterous. But the king decided to follow the specific command of the Lord. I imagine it was not a popular decision. But if you are with God, you always will be in the real majority. I was thinking a while back, talked about it in Sabbath school a few weeks ago. Jesus came across a man who was possessed not by one, not by two, but by a legion of demons. Which could be anywhere from 1,000 to 2,000, I've heard 12,000. I'm not sure what the amount is. Doesn't matter. Jesus wins. And whatever crisis you may face or are facing, Jesus wins. The king decided to follow the specific command of the Lord. I imagine it was not a popular decision, but you're always being a real majority. I can almost hear the king say, "Let us follow the Lord, even if we don't fully understand." And this is the decision that turned the danger into opportunity. Faith triumphed over fear. This is precisely the reason why King Jehoshaphat spoke this famous verse, "Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." Joshua, the first chapter, verse 8. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." If you study the Hebrew word, you'll see that it means you will act wisely, or you will behave in a wise manner. If you want wisdom, especially in times of crisis, turn to God's word. He has something there for you. Many times we'll have to make decisions based on faith so that he can perform miracles in our lives. The prophet Elisha told Naaman the leper to dip 7 times in Jordan. When he obeyed, he was healed. Gideon and his 300 were miraculously victorious because, although at first he was skeptical, he believed and obeyed God. Joshua led the Israelites in a series of processions around Jericho by faith. And with the result of the walls of that great city came tumbling down. Obedient faith leads to miraculous victories. You know, the Church of God has faced some tremendous crisis. In the early 1900s, the Seventh-day Adventist Church was threatened from within by powerful and popular leaders. They began to teach that God was kind of an impersonal force in everything and everyone, and that every human being was a living temple where he dwelt. The faithful leaders didn't know what to do. But in 1903, God gave the messenger of the Lord a vision of a ship headed right toward, straight for, a dangerous iceberg. The crew heard an authoritative voice say, "Meet it!" They steered straight into the iceberg at full power, struck it with terrible force, and the iceberg broke up. The ship was damaged, but not beyond repair, and it moved on through. Recognizing the application of the church, Ellen White immediately wrote to the faithful leaders, encouraging them to take a stand firm and meet the false teachings firmly. They obeyed the prophetic counsel, and the church was saved. Obedient faith turns a crisis into an adventure. The Bible tells us of Jehoshaphat, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Oh, may our eyes be opened so that we can see what faith can do. A choir leads an advancing army into battle, a battle that they do not even fight. Only those who have faith can devise such a strategy. Obedient faith results in complete victory. The Lord did it all for the faithful. Not a single Israelite sword left its scabbard. Not a single arrow flew from the camp of Israel. Not a single drop of Israelite blood was shed, for the Lord of hosts did it all for them. The narrative goes on. Now when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. The Bible tells us what had happened. Let me back up here. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them. And when they had made the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. They turned on one another, it appears. And obedient faith sometimes results in abundant material blessings. The Bible says that when the people went to gather the spoils of war, there were more than they could carry away, and they were 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much. A whole army collecting valuables for 3 days, and they could not carry it all. Incredible. What a miracle. Obedient faith results in a contented, joyous life. Then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them rejoice over their enemies. And obedient faith also results in peace and rest. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. And for 25 years, the remainder of King Jehoshaphat's reign, no one made war against him. Finally, obedient faith brings glory and honor to God. The fear of God was in all the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. What a successful evangelistic campaign it was. The essence of all mission, that God's name is honored and glorified. Crisis indeed has become success. Danger has been turned into opportunity. Fifth principle, return to the Lord. Return the glory, honor, and praise to the Lord. Many times we emerge successful from one crisis but are overcome by the next. Why is that some of our victories are not sustained? Although in the later part of King Jehoshaphat's life, he experienced business failure, again, because of an unholy alliance, this time with King Ahaziah, the successor of Ahab, But on the whole, his life was a success. The Bible says he walked in the way of his father Asa and did not turn aside from doing it, what was right in the sight of the Lord. The last secret for Jehoshaphat's success in the crisis is this. He returned the glory, honor, and praise to God after each victory. When they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, with Jehoshaphat in front of them, to go back to Jerusalem with joy. So they came to Jerusalem with stringed instruments, with harps and trumpets, to the house of the Lord. Crisis should not only end in success, it should end in worship. It might have been normal for Jehoshaphat to celebrate the victory at the palace, but where did he go instead? He went to the temple. Celebration it was indeed, but it was not done in the dance floors, in the wine shops, or in the parade grounds after the procession on the main streets of the city. It was a celebration of worship in the temple. This made the success a sweet-smelling savor for the Lord. So, when we come to a crisis, first we must seek God's will. Must make that first and foremost. Two, we must face the crisis based on God's agenda. Three, pray sincere prayers of surrender and commitment. Four, obey the will of God expressed through the gift of prophecy. Five, return the glory, honor, and praise to God. The Lord of hosts. He's ready, willing, and able to fight our life's battles. But he needs us to seek his will sincerely, rely on him completely, obey his word absolutely, and attribute to him the glory and praise continually, so that he may grant us success. Will you follow Jehoshaphat in these principles? That God may lead and guide and bless you also. Jehoshaphat's challenge to his people is a challenge for us too. Father in heaven, we just pray that as we leave this place, as we depart from this service today, from your house of worship, we pray that we will feel your presence go with us and in us. And may we never fear the battle, for the battle is the Lord's, and you will give the victory. Father, we thank you, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.